Thank God. Tonight I felt it upon my heart to give you something that I hope will make you want to love the Lord more than you ever have before. The Bible says, if any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. Let him be cursed at the coming of the Lord. You're going to have to love him, folks. And if you don't love him more than you love anything else in the world, you're just not ready when Jesus comes. So tonight I feel something on my heart to give to you, to help you, and I hope, I want you to love Jesus more than you've ever loved him before. Amen. Praise God. Sometimes we love him for the blessings he gives us. Sometimes we love him because he has answered our prayers. Sometimes we love him because he has done something for us that we've asked him to do. But I wonder if you love him just because he is your God and your Savior, and not because he's done something special for you, but just because he's yours and you're his. Love him for himself, not just for his blessings, but for himself. Let's worship him right now. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Jesus, I love you. Oh, bless your wonderful name. Bless your wonderful name. Bless your wonderful name. Praise the Lord. 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 Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise God. Turn with me, if you will, to the 14th chapter of Jeremiah, an Old Testament scripture that brings out concerning Jesus some very wonderful things. This is a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe as we go into it, you will begin to love the Lord and appreciate him more than you ever have before. Jeremiah chapter 14, verses 7, 8, and 9. Three verses to bring to us prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou for it for thy name's sake, for our backslidings are many, we have sinned against thee. O the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof, in time of trouble, why shouldest thou be as a stranger in the land, and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? Why shouldst thou be as a man astonied or astonished, as a mighty man that cannot save? Yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. Leave us not. I want you to notice, first of all, before we get into this, that it's talking about the Lord. O Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Now that means that it's Jehovah God, the God of the Old Testament, it's referring to. Yet it's talking about Jesus. I'm glad I know who Jesus is. That Jesus is the mighty God. Hallelujah. In form of man. Many times as we read prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus, we find that he is called Lord. We find he is called God. Let me give you another example before we get into this tonight. In the book of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, this is a prophecy about John the Baptist. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And again, as the Lord is all in capitals, meaning Jehovah God. John the Baptist, you're to prepare the way for Jehovah God. He's going to come. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for who? Our God. That's who Jesus is. Hallelujah. Then verse 9, O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountains. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Jesus came, they were to behold their God. Cities of Judah, when they saw Jesus, they were to behold their God. Many of them didn't recognize him as God.
thought he was just a man. It says, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, shall gently lead those that are with young. This is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, your God and your Savior. Praise the Lord. And this is a prophecy about him. So we're told this is of the Lord. Now we're going to ask God's blessing on his word tonight and upon our hearts, that he might talk to us in this service. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that through it we know who Jesus is. We thank you, Lord, that through it we have a revelation of Jesus Christ, his power to save, and the great work that he did on Calvary, and the great work that he is doing in human lives today. We pray you'll move in this service, Lord. Turn us from our weakness into thy strength, and cause us to rise in the name of the Lord to be the people you're looking for in these last days. Talk to us tonight through thy word as we sit at your feet. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you turn around and shake hands with someone and smile and say, God bless you. Amen. Good to see you here tonight at Revival Tabernacle. Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Our text is a fourfold picture of Christ's humiliation. A fourfold picture of his humiliation when he was here in the days of his flesh, when he was here on earth. Number one is spoken of in verse 8. It says, why shouldest thou be as a stranger in the land? Why shouldest thou be as a stranger in the land? When Jesus came, he came unto his own. We're told this in John the first chapter, verses 10 and 11. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was like a stranger to them, yet they were his people. Praise God. They did not recognize him. They did not accept him. He was like a king incognito. He was like a king who came in shepherd's clothes. They were looking for a great king, but he did not appear to them as the king. So he was like a stranger in the land, yet he was among his own people. They refused him. They rejected him. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. They hated him. And when it came to a very end, they rejected him and chose the Al Capone, the Dillinger, the greatest criminal of the day, in preference to the Lord Jesus Christ. They would rather have Barabbas, a thief and a murderer. Yes, sir. There's nothing good about Barabbas. Jesus never did any harm. He never charged a dime for his services. Every time he touched somebody, he blessed him. Opened the blind eyes. Healed the deaf ears. Caused the lame to walk. Cleansed the lepers. Yes, he did. He fed the multitudes. He lifted the fallen. He wiped the tears away. He never did anything but bless. Yet the people would rather have the criminal Barabbas than the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, give us Barabbas. Give us him. Give us Barabbas. Give us worldliness. Give us sin. Give us murder. Give us adultery. Give us cruelty. Give us lust. You see, Barabbas is comforting to our sins. We don't get under conviction with him around. We feel like we're pretty good when Barabbas is hanging around us. But if Jesus was there, we feel miserable because we're under conviction. His holiness is an indictment against us. We don't feel comfortable when Jesus is near, because our sins want to have fellowship with Barabbas. We feel good when he's around, because we feel better. We're not brought under the convicting power of God. So we'd rather have Barabbas. Oh yes, if we have Barabbas, we don't have to lose sleep at night. You see, there's no conviction there. I can go to sleep with Barabbas around, because he doesn't convict me of my sin. When Jesus is near, I feel convicted. That's why some folks don't want to come to church. They'd rather stay away, because every time they come to church, they get under conviction. They'd rather not be around the people of God. They'd rather be around the sinners. When you find yourself being more comfortable around the sinner than you are around the saint, something's wrong with you. Yes, sir. If you feel more at home with the sinners and you can pal around with them better than you can with the saints, something's wrong. You're choosing Barabbas rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. You're more comfortable there because a Christian in his walk with God causes you to feel uncomfortable and miserable. Why, somebody said one time, I hope to get to heaven. Well, friend, if you go to heaven, you sure won't be happy there. You wouldn't be happy among the people of God. Reminds me of the time that there were boats leaving for two islands in the river. And a boat was leaving in the morning, came back in the night. And one island, they were having a Sunday school picnic. And the other island, they were having a gambling affair. And a gambler came. And he was, of course, going to the island where they were gambling. But he got on the wrong boat. He got on the boat with a Sunday school picnic. Yes, sir. And when he found out where he was as miserable as a man can be because he was stuck all day long with that bunch of folks that love God. He didn't feel at home at all. Don't tell me you're going to heaven. If you don't feel comfortable right here, you wouldn't feel comfortable in heaven. Hallelujah. That's right. If you don't feel comfortable around the people of God, you wouldn't be at home in heaven. You wouldn't even enjoy it if you got there. There's no use you wanting to go there because you wouldn't enjoy it. You would have to get a change of heart and a change of life to ever want to go to heaven and ever enjoy it if you did get there. Praise the Lord. Everybody say praise the Lord. Thank God something happened to me. I feel right at home among the people of God. Hallelujah. I don't want Barabbas. I want Jesus. I want Him. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Let Him come. If His holiness deals with my heart, that's what I want. I want Him to deal with me. I want to feel my need of Him. Him with whom we have to do. But with Barabbas, we can do all we want. We can sin all we want to sin. We feel free to sin right before Barabbas. We don't feel bad about it because He doesn't convict us for it. That's right. Give us sin. Give us Barabbas. But I think of the young lady, that young girl that came from school and said to her pastor one time, she says, Pastor, nobody wants to play with me at school. They call me a wet blanket. They say that they want to push me out of the affairs. And the other young people, when I'm around them, they sort of clam up and they go off into a little group by themselves and I'm left out of it. That's right. The light of the gospel of Jesus Christ in her soul condemned those around her. That's right. Her very presence, without her lecturing at them or without her railing on them, but just her very presence, and that alone, because she wouldn't go in for all the filth and corruption that they were in for, that her very presence condemned them. Condemned them. They called her a wet blanket. But friends, I'd rather be alone with Jesus and walk with Him. And if you want to call me a wet blanket, all right. But I want to walk with the Lord rather than go with the crowd. Hallelujah. And fall in with them and go to hell and lose my soul. Amen. So don't you feel bad when they cast you out of their midst. Young people, don't feel bad if the world doesn't open its arms and swallow you up. Don't feel bad about it. They did the same thing to Jesus Christ. He was a stranger in the land. He came to His own. They rejected Him. He was like a stranger to them. They received Him not. He's a man despised and rejected of men. They turned Him down. They turned His message down. They would have nothing to do with Him. They plotted how they might kill Him. And He did nothing but bless them. He was a stranger in the land. The world loves its own. Yes, it does. And His own received Him not. That's the first thing that we read about the Lord Jesus Christ in this wonderful prophecy that gives us the fourfold humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He was a stranger in the land. My friend, He's looking for somebody that will not be a stranger to Him, that will invite Him in. When He came, He was shunted off. There was no room in the inn for Him. He was shunted off and pushed around. That's right. And He's still looking for somebody's heart to come into. Who will say, I want Jesus in my life tonight? Praise the Lord. Now, the second thing about the Lord Jesus Christ is that he is called here a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night. He's called a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night. Now this is the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he is, a wayfaring man. He spoke one time and he said, somebody says, we're going to follow you. He said, are you going to follow me? He said, the foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You want to follow me? Are you going to follow me? If you are, then you may find yourself pushed out of society. No room for you among the gentle people of that day. No room for you among the people today. You'll find yourself sort of outcast and without anywhere to lay your hand. Here you are, and you have no continuing dwelling place. And you're a pilgrim and a stranger in a strange land, and the world is not your home. And you're looking for a city that's beyond this world, that has foundations whose builder and maker is God. And you're like an itinerant preacher. You're just passing through. And everywhere you go, you leave behind you a blessing. And you leave behind you a word that will help people find the way to God. But you don't find any place to put the sole of your feet. Or you don't find any place to rest your head. You don't find any place to say, this is home. You're like an itinerant preacher that passes by, that turneth aside to tarry for a night. That's all. Just a night. And then you go on your way. Jesus said to them, you did not know the time of your visitation. I was here to visit you. I came as an itinerant preacher. I came like a wayfaring man. I came to come in and tarry for a night. I offered myself to you. I came and said, won't you come? And I knocked at your door. But you said, no, I don't want you. I don't want you. You did not know the time of your visitation. You did not know that this was God giving you the golden opportunity that may never come to your place again. The Lord comes. He passes by. And sometimes he does not knock again. Some of you have had the Lord knock at your heart's door. You've had the Lord stop by your place. Stop by your heart. You've had him knock. You've had him plead with you. And then there's been a time that you knew he was not knocking on your door anymore. And if tonight he's coming again and he's knocking at your door, like an itinerant preacher, wayfaring man, that's stopping by to tarry for a night, may I say to you that your only hope is to open that door. He may not stop by your little house again. He may not knock anymore at the door. He's passing on, friends. He's going to somebody that will say, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. He's going to somebody that will open the door to him. But he may not come to your house again. And it's a tragedy for men and women, boys and girls, to hear his voice and hear him speak and hear his call and to know he loves you and he wants to come into your life. And then to keep the door barred and say, I'm going to do what I want to do and I'll go my own way. I'll take my chances. Lord, I don't need you now. But that's exactly the way the Lord does. The third thing about the Lord that's prophesied in this great scripture dealing with his fourfold humiliation is that he is as a man astonished or astonished. He is as a man astonished. What is he astonished about? What amazes the Lord? What surprised him? We find it in the sixth chapter of the Gospel of St. Mark. Beginning at verse 3, where when Jesus came to the synagogue, the people said, from whence hath this man these things? Where did he get this wisdom? And these such mighty works are wrought by his hands. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? They were offended that he's just another one of the boys, you know. He's just one of the family that's around here. We know his family. We know him. We know Mary and Joseph. We know his brothers. We know his sisters. We know his family. He's just one of the local boys. That's what they said. They were offended at him, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hand upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. He was amazed. He was astonished. They wouldn't believe. Miracles were done before their eyes, but they wouldn't believe. He preached things that no man ever heard before. And they wouldn't believe him. They wouldn't accept him. And he marveled. He was astonished at their unbelief. As a man astonished. As a man astonished. Came to his own. His own received him not. Why wouldn't they receive him? He never did anything to hurt anybody. He blessed everybody. Nobody ever heard preaching like he preached. Nobody ever heard him say words like he said. Nobody was ever blessed like he blessed people. Yet they turned him aside. They turned him down, rejected him. And he marveled at their unbelief. How could it be? How could it be? How could it be that the God of heaven and earth, the God that created all things, the God that made the worlds, the God that formed man, that put him in the Garden of Eden, breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, that God that made man in the very beginning, created him, made him for his glory, would deign to walk among us in a body of flesh and the world turn him down and reject him? And Jesus was astonished and he was amazed at it. It amazes me today how people do the same as they did there. The fourth thing that is referred to in our scripture is that he was as a mighty man who cannot save. As a mighty man that cannot save. Oh, you say, I thought that Jesus came to save. How is it that he's called here a mighty man that cannot save? Well, the one rendering of this says, as a deliverer who cannot deliver. He was a mighty man. There's none mightier than our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. He is the mighty man. He is the mightiest one of all. In fact, we're told in Revelation chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, behold, he cometh with clouds. That's when he comes again, friends. He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. Then he said, I am Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come. How mighty is he? The Almighty. How mighty? The Almighty. That's Jesus, a mighty man. How mighty? He's the Almighty. If there's any other, they're less mighty. Because he's the Almighty. Hallelujah. If there's a father apart from Jesus, then he's less mighty. Because Jesus is Almighty. If there's a Holy Spirit apart from Jesus, then he's less mighty. Because Jesus is Almighty. Hallelujah. How mighty? Almighty. A mighty man. A deliverer. Hebrews 7:25 tells us he's a deliverer. Wherefore he's able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever lived to make an intercession for them. He is able to save to the uttermost. He's a deliverer, friends. He's a deliverer. Picture him on the cross. Let's picture him on the cross. I hope we never lose the vision of Jesus in his death. Hallelujah. He's not on a cross now, but we'd better realize that he was on a cross and he died for us. We don't have to carry a crucified Jesus, a crucifix around our necks to remind us of his death. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary is a reality. Not because we have it on a made of silver or gold or something else. He's not there now, friends. He died. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He ascended up to heaven. He came back in the power of the Holy Ghost to dwell within us. He's no longer on a cross. Yet our whole salvation and everything we possess in God depends on the fact that he did die on a cross. Now I want you to see him tonight when he hung on Calvary's cross. This mighty man, the Almighty, this deliverer, he is able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by him. This mighty man, this great deliverer, on a cross, there he hangs between heaven and earth. The crowd was milling around below him. There his mother was. There were some of the other women weeping. And there was John. The other disciples seemed to have wandered, fallen by the wayside, wandered back somewhere. Some of them perhaps were there, some were not. But the Bible says they all forsook him and fled. There he is hanging between heaven and earth. The crowd milling around, the curious, those looking on, those wondering, those just to see a sight. Perhaps there were some there who had a streak of sadism that got a kick out of seeing a man suffer. Perhaps there were those that came just out of curiosity. There were the soldiers there. As they just gambled for the effects of the Lord Jesus Christ and the other two thieves, they played a gambling game to get the garment of the Lord Jesus. They divided the other things among themselves. There they are. Some came and they looked at him. And the Bible says they shot out their lip at him. You can see him with scorn pointing their finger at him. We've got you where we want you. Yes, you that said you were a savior. And people said you were a savior. Listen, how can you be a savior? You can't even save yourself. You came to save others, yourself you can't save. Come on down. If you're the Messiah, come on down, prove it. Get down from that cross and show us that you're the Messiah. This is what they said to him. That's right. They wagged their heads. They mocked him, the Bible says. If thou be the Son of God, come down, prove it. Yes, sir, come down. And then they said this, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Now, this might have been the devil saying it, nevertheless, there's truth in those words. He did save others. He was a savior for others, and he still is. For a world, hallelujah. And it is true that if he was to save others, he could not save himself. He had to stay up there. Not that he could not come down. He said, I could presently call for 12 legions of angels. They're at my disposal. The very angelic hosts of heaven are at my disposal. They would come in a moment if I call them. 72,000 angels would have come in a moment of time, in a split second, if he had given the word. They would have been there, surrounded him, brought him down from the cross, ministered to him, strengthened him. They would have wiped the earth clean from his enemies. Would have started all over again with a new Garden of Eden. But he said, no, I'm going to stay up here on this cross. If I'm to save others, I cannot save myself. I cannot save a world and save myself. If I'm to save the world, I must die. I must die. You see, no man took his life from him. He said, I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it up again. Amen. Praise God. No man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. You said, well, didn't they take his life from him? No. When the soldier came and was there ready to, with an axe to break his legs, to finish the work, he raised the axe to bring it crashing down upon the legs of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he saw that he was already dead. He had given up the ghost. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up his spirit to God. Died of a broken heart. He gave himself to the work of the cross, that he might save you. He delivered others. He cannot deliver himself. He gave life to others. He could not give life to himself. He brought others down off the crosses of sin and shame. But he cannot bring himself down off the cross if he would save you and me. His other's hands he healed. The man with a withered hand. The man that could not raise his hand. The Lord healed that man. That hand became strong. He healed other hands, but he cannot heal his own hands. They remained on the cross. He healed others' feet. The man with the lame feet. The man lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. He gave that man 2 feet to walk. But he could not heal his own feet. His own feet remained on the cross, pierced and impaled with nails. He could not heal his own feet. Other fevered brows he soothed. Peter's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. Jesus entered into the house and she lay there with a raging fever. And he rebuked the fever and she got up and ministered unto them, completely healed. But his own raging fever on his own brow, he could not heal. His brow was pierced with many thorns. The anguish, the pain, the misery, the fever, the torment. He could not heal it. If he was to save you. Other broken hearts he healed. There's Martha and Mary, weeping over Lazarus, their brother that's in the tomb, dead and taken from them. And my friend, before that day was over, those broken hearts had been healed, and Lazarus had been restored to that grieving family. He healed broken hearts, but he died of a broken heart himself. He could not heal his own broken heart. Other mothers' griefs he turned to joy. Other mothers, there was a little mother that was following the funeral procession. Her own boy was in the casket. Jesus came up, took the boy out of the casket, restored it to life, gave him back to the mother. And her grief was turned to joy. But he could not heal the grief in his own mother's heart. He could not heal that. He saved others, himself he cannot save. He's a mighty man that cannot save, or a deliverer that cannot deliver. He cannot save himself. The utmost, the infinite humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the midst of us, he's here tonight. That's right. And so our text says this. Our text says this. Thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us. I'm glad, friends, that the story didn't end at Calvary. Story isn't over there. That was a price that was paid. A price above that of the whole wide world. A price beyond that which you and I can understand. He paid a price there. He paid a price. Today he's living in our midst. Thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us. He's here tonight. We're called by thy name. Bless God, you can be called by his name before you leave this service by being baptized in the name of Jesus. Leave us not. You don't have to ever have the Lord leave you. If you're filled with the Holy Ghost, the Bible says he has come in to abide forever. Hallelujah. Shall we praise the Lord? Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, my Jesus, I love thee. Glory to God. Praise God, praise God, praise God. This wonderful Jesus is here tonight. He was willing to go all the way to Calvary and pay a price on Calvary above that which any of us can fathom or understand, because he loved you so much tonight. He was like a stranger in the land. He was as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night. He was as a man astonished. And he was as a mighty man that cannot save, could not save himself. So that you could be saved tonight. And here he is passing your way in this service. He's come to bless you. He's come to once again knock at your heart's door. He's come to draw you. He's come to save you. He's come to fill you. He's come to satisfy you. He's come to give you the thing that your heart is searching after. You may not know it, but the thing you long for can only be found in Jesus Christ. That one who loved you enough to go to Calvary for you. Now, are you going to give your heart to him? He's knocking once again. Son, give me your heart. Give me your heart. I loved you enough to die for you.
Now give me your heart. Don't turn him aside, friends. Don't join the rabble. Don't join the crucifiers. Don't join the soldiers. Don't join those that stick their lip out at him. Don't join those that scorn him or mock him. But join those that say, my Lord and my God, I love you. Here's my heart and life. Will you join those tonight and give him your heart? He wants to fill you with the Holy Ghost, his loving presence, and give you joy and peace such as you've never known. Come on, friend. As he knocks at your door, open to him. Shall we stand together? Praise God.